that passage for us. It'd be a great help for you and a great help for me if you could keep that bit of the Bible open in front of you. Page 976, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through to 23. Well, a few years ago, a French woman was getting ready to sell her house. And as part of clearing things out, as you do, you know, when you move house, you want to get rid of things that you don't want to take. As part of clearing things out, she asked an auctioneer to come over and value a few of the things that were in her home. Now, the auctioneer came over and he was going around looking at things and, you know, valuing them, seeing how much they were worth. And as he was doing that, as he was walking through the kitchen, he caught sight of something that was hanging on the wall over the cooker. His eye fell on a painting. Now, the woman who was selling the house, who owned that painting, had thought that it was, you know, it was a nice but insignificant painting, you know, something that looks nice, but you don't really mind that much if it gets splattered with grease or whatever whilst you're cooking. You can see how I cook. Not the end of the world if it gets damaged. Well, it turns out that this painting was a long-lost masterpiece by a Florentine artist called, and I'm really sorry for the way I'm pronouncing that, if there are any art historians here, the artist was called Cimabue, or something like that. The auctioneer was astonished, and the woman put it up for auction, and it was bought for the equivalent of £21.5 million. You see, this woman had thought that she knew what was on the wall of her kitchen, but she didn't know the full riches that she had there in the center of her life. And I think as Christians, we're quite similar. You see, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We saw that last week, didn't we? Every spiritual blessing. But we forget it. What we didn't know in the first place. Or we get bored. All the while, we have this multi-million pound painting sitting there in the center of our lives. Last week, we saw five of those amazing spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. But so often, it doesn't really feel like they're relevant to us. We saw, for example, that we are adopted to be heirs by God. We saw that chapter 1, verse 5. But quite often it feels like we're orphans, left to fend for ourselves in the face of pressure, perhaps from society or work, or perhaps even within the church. Well, in this next section of Ephesians, Paul turns from explaining the wonderful spiritual blessings that we have in Christ to explaining how he's praying for those Ephesian Christians. And as we'll see, he's not praying for some extra, fresh, new spiritual blessing. They've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. No, Paul is praying that they would know the fullness of what God has already blessed them with. So with that in mind, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Well, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us through these words by your Holy Spirit and through my words as well. And would you help us to see and marvel at just how amazing those spiritual blessings are that you've given to us? Would our eyes be lifted up to the Lord Jesus this evening? And would we delight in him? Would we long for him? And would we find our confidence and rest in him? Amen. Well, Paul starts off this section on prayer by, well, have a look down there, verse 15, page 976, if you've closed your Bibles. Paul starts off this section on prayer by giving thanks to God for all the spiritual blessings he's given them and for their faith and love. That's there in verse 15. Do you see it down there? But next, he turns, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time this evening, to explaining what he's praying for. I wonder, do you see it down there in verse 16? Do you see it down there? Paul prays for them, asking that God would, verse 17, by the Spirit, enlighten, verse 18, The eyes of their hearts. Now, they've already got the Spirit. This isn't some spiritual, extra spiritual blessing that he's asking for. Paul's asking the Spirit of wisdom to help them know more deeply that which they already know. He's asking that they'd be given not just knowledge in their heads, but knowledge in their hearts, a seeing with the eyes of their hearts. This is head and heart knowledge, knowing and longing, knowing and resting confidently, knowing and delighting as someone who's themselves delighted in. Now, Paul prays for them to know three things in particular, and I wonder if you look down there at verses 18 and 19, there are three what's that mark out each thing that he's asking for them to know. And the first one is down there in verse 18. Paul prays for them, verse 18, to know the hope to which he has called us. Our British society is increasingly one which doesn't think about the future, and it thinks even less about eternity. We do worry about things just over the horizon, don't we? Exams, deadlines, financial pressures. But beyond that, well, going without now so that you have more in the future might be the wisest thing to do. It might be prudent, but it doesn't have the same tug on our hearts as enjoying something right here, right now. The advertisers tell us, just do it. You're worth it. Live in the moment. But Paul's prayer, his first prayer, is that we would know the hope to which God has called us, the hope that lies at the end of our race. You see, before God called us, we didn't have hope. Chapter 2, verse 12 says about how the Gentiles were literally without hope as they were outside the covenant promises of God. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we read that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We were enslaved to the prince of the power of the air and to the passions of our flesh. We were children of wrath. Beforehand, we had no hope. But now we've been called into this wonderful hope. And not just to a life of hoping. We're called to a destination which is full of hope, and it's going to be wonderful. Let's take a whistle-stop tour through the Bible and hear how the Bible talks about this hope. If you're taking notes, I'll throw in some references here. But listen in to this. It's the hope of glory. Hope of the glory of God, Romans 5:2. It's the hope of appearing with Christ in glory at the very end, Colossians 3:4. It's the hope of the fulfillment of our salvation, of being rescued and delivered to our Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:8. It's the hope of righteousness at the end of a lifetime of falling short, Galatians 5:5. It's the hope of resurrection, when we, though dead, will be raised imperishable, though mortal, to be clothed with immortality. That's 1 Corinthians 15. It's the hope of eternal life, Titus 1:2. The hope of eternal life, which God, who doesn't lie, promised before the beginning of time. But more than all of that, as wonderful as all of that is, this hope is the hope of Ephesians 5:27. You see, we're called to the hope that we, the church, will be presented to Christ on his wedding day at the marriage supper of the Lamb, presented in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish, that we might be from that point forward and ever onward unto unnumbered glorious days, that we might be with him, our beloved, with him, the lover of our souls, in a world where there is no tears. There are no tears. There's no sin, no pain, no suffering, no death. Song of Songs puts it like this, and this is the hope that we have. Song of Songs puts it like this in Song of Songs 2:4. This is our hope. Let him lead me to the banquet hall, and let his banner over me be love. That's the hope that we. And it's going to be wonderful. But it's so often so far from our minds, isn't it? Which is why Paul prays that they and that we might know the depths of this wonderful spiritual blessing. So we need to press pause right now. We need to press pause and let's pray. this prayer for ourselves. Let's bow our heads. Oh Father, would your spirit be at work, opening the eyes of our hearts so that we might see and long for this glorious hope we have with our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the second thing that Paul prays for is down there, also in verse 18, at the end of verse 18. He's praised, you see it, that they might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, read that again, because I don't think that's what we were expecting. You see, this is about God's glorious inheritance in the saints, in us, not our glorious inheritance in him. Now, we do have a glorious inheritance in him. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 11. But here we're talking about the way that God feels about us, his inheritance. Let that sink in for a second. This is holy ground here. This is how God feels about us, the church, each one of us individually. We thought at the start about how we often feel like orphans, or perhaps we often feel embarrassed or insignificant or ashamed. But according to this, we are the riches of God's glorious inheritance. Riches! Glorious! This isn't some inheritance which you put away in a cupboard and forget about for 2 decades. No, this is an inheritance to delight in. That's how much God is looking forward to spending eternity with you. Now, we might be tempted to water this down. Of course, God loves us. Of course, he delights in us. Of course, because we're in Christ and he loves and delights in Christ. Now, that's true. That's wonderfully true. But in this verse, there is a higher peak than that. And if we just think that, we haven't yet reached the summit. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 talks about how God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, before we were united with Christ, before we were in him, Christ died for us. That's how much God loves you. In his love for us, before we were even in Christ, whilst we were still sinners, whilst we were his enemies, God chose us to be the riches of his glorious inheritance. Now, that might sound crazy. How can that be true of me? I'm just me. But this is how much he delights in us. The focus is entirely on him and his wonderful love. John Owen was a 17th century English theologian, wrote wonderful, wonderful books. This one is from a book called Communion with God. It's great. Read it. Is it going to come up on the screen? Yep, great. Super. God's love. This is what John Owen says, talking about God's love. Have a listen to this. It's amazing. It's amazing. God's love is like the heavens. When full of rain, they pour down showers to make the earth fruitful. The Father's love is like a bubbling spring or a sparkling fountain, always pouring out water. But this is the key bit. The Father's love powerfully beautifies, makes beautiful the object on which his love is poured, infusing into and creating goodness in the persons loved. This is saying that God loved us when we were unlovely, when we were unlovable. And since then, his love, which pours out and out and out, since then, his love is making us beautiful, making us good, making us lovely. Paul's praying here in this second prayer that we might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in us. Paul's praying that we might know how much God is looking forward to enjoying your company forever. This is who you are in God's eyes. It's Song of Songs language. Again, the Lord speaks, Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 14 to us. That verse says this, and this is what Jesus says to us today, this evening. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Paul's praying here that we might know the longing, and the love, the anticipation that God has for us. So let's press pause again. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Father, help us to know and delight in your delight in us. Help us to know and delight in being the riches of your glorious inheritance. Amen. But we might be asking, can this really be true? I mean, I can never forget the mistakes I've done, the sins I've committed. Can this really be true? Or perhaps we're wondering, are these promises too good to be kept by God? Well, the third thing that Paul prays for is down there in verse 19. Do you see it down there? Paul prays that they might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now, the confidence for these prayers and for all of our prayers is not found in the earnestness with which we pray. Our confidence is not in the words that we pray. Our confidence is not in some misplaced sense that we might have earned a favor from God. No, our confidence that these prayers will be heard, that all prayers will be heard and answered, is in God Himself, in the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. We're going to have to wait a little bit longer in the letter to find out what exactly that power does. But right here today, we see the size of it. It's immeasurably great. Well, the Ephesian Christians were simple Christians like us. They were in the minority. They weren't impressive. They lived in a world where other things seemed to have the upper hand. The Ephesians lived in a world where it seemed like the power of magic had the upper hand. It's not like that here for us in the UK in the 21st century. But it does so often feel like other things are in control here. Perhaps it's aging and ill health. Perhaps it's the economy or the jobs market or the housing market. Perhaps it's political instability here or back home. Perhaps it's a family situation or something at work or uni. Or perhaps for you, there's something else. In this context, Paul prays for them and for us. That we might know the immeasurable power, sorry, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. And we're told four things about that power. The first is down there in verse 20. Have a look down there, verse 20. The first thing we're told is that this is the same power that was at work in raising Christ from the dead. I wonder, has there ever been something that's more amazing than that? Easter Sunday, the power that rolled back death, the power that defeated death himself, power that breathed life into Christ's lifeless body. That's the immeasurable greatness of power. The second thing it says about that power is down there in the second half of verse 20. Do you see it down there? It's the same power that was at work in exalting Christ. This power didn't just lift him up from the grave. This power lifted him up from the grave to the earth and put him up there. Where is he now? Well, he's seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places. Christ is seated on the throne of glory. He's seated on the throne of power, the throne of honor. And because he sits there, because he has defeated the last and greatest foe, well, the third thing is down there in verse 21. Do you see it? Christ has power and authority over everything in the cosmos. He's enthroned far above all things. Do you see that down there in verse 21? Do have a look down, verse 21. Far above all rule, far above all authority, all power, all dominion, above every name that might be named. Christ is on a throne that is higher and over and above everything and everyone you might fear. Everything and everyone that you might think has the upper hand in your life. And he's on that throne now, today, this very moment, and forever. There is not only now, but in the age to come, and every single day and night in between. Verse 23, have a look down there. All things have been put under his feet. There is literally nothing that Christ doesn't have authority over. Now, that does raise a big question, a massive question, doesn't it? I mean, if he is as good as we've seen, and if he's as in control as these verses say, well, what about the terrible things that we suffer? Well, that's a big question that we can't really answer in its fullness right now. So if this is a question, do come and have a chat with me or with Steve afterwards. We're very happy to talk more. The thing that's worth saying now, though, is we don't often know the why for the suffering that happens, but we do know the who. You see, we have seen that God is in control, that he's good and that he loves us. And we celebrated, didn't we, a couple of weekends ago at Easter, that this same God himself died on the cross. He came down and he bore the worst suffering that ever happened. He's a God who suffered. There's an old hymn that encourages us helpfully, and it says this, these lines, if we could put it on the screen, thank you. This old hymn encourages us helpfully, saying, we're to trust not the Lord by feeble sense, but we're to trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, behind the difficult things that happen, there lies a smiling face. The smiling face that we saw earlier in those two first prayers. We're to trust him for his grace because, fourthly, Christ's power is verse 22. Have a look down there. It's a power that's for the church. Do you see it down there? All this power he directs, verse 19, towards us for our good in love and kindness and grace and for his glory. This powerful and good Christ is given, verse 22, do you see it down there? Is given as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You, me. The church, we're not some afterthought in God's plan. The church is the central place in God's purposes, according to these verses. Christ's powerful cosmic rule is for his people. This immeasurably great power is for us, is for you. Behind all things, there lies the smiling face of Christ. Well, so often we have doubts, don't we? So often we forget. Well, look and see the confidence that we can have. Christ, this Christ that we've seen here this evening, he's over every tyrannical power that stands against you. He's in control of all things that seem to be out of your control. Christ wants you to reach that glorious hope that we saw earlier, and he's going to ensure that you do. Christ loves you, and nothing can change his mind. We are the riches of his glorious inheritance, and nothing or no one can change his mind about that. Nothing can change his heart about that, not even us and our sins. Well, Paul prays that they'd know this, so let's pray. We need to pause and pray that we would know it as well. So let's pray, shall we? Let's bow our heads. Oh Father, would you help us to know and rest in this, your immeasurably great and kind and loving power towards us. Amen. And as we close, as we draw to a close, let's be a church. Let's be people who pray these astonishing prayers. Let's be people who pray to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. Let's pray prayers that we might know and long for this glorious hope to which he's called us. Let's pray prayers that we might know and delight in the fact that he delights in us, that we are the riches of his glorious inheritance. And let's pray prayers that we might know and rest in the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. Amen. Well, if the musicians like to come up, we're going to take a few moments. Perhaps you would like to start praying those prayers right now. We're going to